We're doing things a little bit different again, then, don't we always? It worked quite well on my computer. That should all be one word. It worked really well on my computer when I set it up. That's one of the dangers. It's great to be here. I've had an interesting weekend, and different, because we've got a visitor, and as you say, we're not speaking Spanish to him. It's great. But the other thing is, of course, I'm always trying then to speak clearly and a bit slower, so I'll try again. But if I get excited, well, hey, that's the way it is. I want to talk this morning about covenant. That should say covenant, and I'll explain what covenant means in a moment. But just as I was preparing, and I'd told Pat what I was speaking on, she said, look at this quote, and she gave me a quote from a book, and it quoted a man called Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray died probably about 90 years ago now, but it just seemed appropriate. I'll read the quote to you, and then we'll move on. Many Christians still walk in Old Testament bondage, regarding the law as a divine ordinance for our direction. They consider themselves prepared and fitted by conversion to take up the fulfillment of law as a natural duty. And I want to talk this morning about coming out of Old Testament bondage and into New Testament covenant love. Amen. I want to read from Luke 22, and that should come up on the screen. And hopefully it'll be spaced properly. Is it going to do that well, do you think? Oh, wonderful. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and starting at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. These words are very familiar to us, aren't they? These are the words that we use week by week as we take communion. I did actually notice something as I was starting to research this, and you may wonder why I picked Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel is the only one that actually calls it the New Covenant. All the other Gospels call it the Covenant. But I picked Luke because it's a New Covenant. Last month we spoke week by week on the Holy Spirit, and I said to Pastor, what are we going to speak about next? Because he likes the idea of themes, that we speak one week after another on the same theme for a while. I said, well, it's coming up to Easter, let's speak about Jesus. We have at least got 3 weeks. But the funny story is that when Andrew goes to Rugeley, they put him on the speaking rota for one Sunday, and he asked them, what would you like me to speak about? And they said, could you speak on the life, death and resurrection of Jesus? And you've got 35 minutes. somehow I think he's going to leave something out. But I've got about 35 minutes, and I want to start to look at Jesus. And as I said, in 3 weeks' time it will be Easter. It's the most important event in the Christian calendar. And I want to look specifically at this word covered. Ah! It fits on one page here. That's wonderful. Thank you, Will. Oh, it's amazing what a tweak of a little box will do, isn't it? And you get the whole word. So we're now going to speak on covenant, all one word. And to a certain extent as well, why did Jesus die? Now many of you will know that when I look at a passage, I always like to dig back into the Old Testament and find out where the word comes from. A dear friend of mine, who sadly died a little while back, called Ken McGreevy, he always used to talk about the law of first mention. So if you get a word and you want to know about it, start at the beginning. Start and find out where this word is first mentioned in the Bible. So we're going to turn back, as a lot of these words originate, in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 6 and verse 18, God said to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your son's wife with you. This is the promise God made to Noah when he told Noah to build an ark." And if we move on to chapter 9, God says this, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." So we start to get an agreement between God and Noah, and that which will be passed on then. God makes a promise that he says, never again will the whole earth be destroyed by a flood. Yeah, we've had little floods and we have our gotafrias and tsunamis and whatever, but never again will the whole earth be destroyed by a flood. And so God makes a covenant. And so one of the other things I do when we start is to get out the dictionary or go online to dictionary and find out what a covenant is. And a covenant, it starts off by saying it's an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not do something specified. So we can make a covenant, in a way we make a covenant with our landlady of this building, that she will allow us to use the building, and in return we agree to pay the rent. And we've always managed it so far, haven't we, Phil? In law it says it's an incidental clause in an agreement. And ecclesiastically, and I suppose that means of the church, it's a solemn agreement between the members of a church to act together in harmony with the precepts of the gospel. So in other words, it's something that we decide to do between ourselves. I make a binding covenant with you, or back. And an agreement is, as I say, binding, and it's irrevocable. Big word, means it cannot be changed. You can't go back on the agreement. See, the important thing in all the covenants that we're going to look at is this, that God always keeps his side of the bargain. God always sticks to what he says he will do. Even when we break the covenant, and there is a covenant between God and us, even when we break it, God continues to keep the covenant. And he works always towards reinstating the agreement between the two parties. If we move on to Genesis 17, and I find this interesting to say the least, I will show you two different things in this. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me." Now in a covenant, as I say, there are two people. So God is saying, this is the first part of the covenant. As for me. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come to you. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And as an aside, if we start to think of all the troubles and the wars in the Middle East, I would refer them back to the covenant made between God and his people. I have given you the land of Canaan. But that's just an aside. Verse 9. Now look at this. Then God said to Abraham, as for you. In the first part, in verse 4, it said, as for me. Now, in verse 9, it says, as for you. I've told you what my part of the agreement is. This now is your part of the agreement. You must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. God's saying, I'll tell you what I'll do, and this is what I want you to do. And this is the covenant agreement that you're making. There are 323 mentions of the word covenant in the Bible. You would be pleased to know that I'm not mentioning all of them. I'll leave out at least three. Exodus 24. In this part, Exodus 24 talks about the book of the covenant. And so, of course, again, you've got to go back and find out what do they mean by the book of the covenant. And they mean a long passage which we haven't got time to read, but you can read it at home if you wish. Exodus 20 verses 19 on to 23 and verse 33. And it says this. Then he took the book of the covenant. So when it says he took the book of the covenant, he was taking the scrolls, if you like, that cover that passage from Exodus chapter 20, we know now as chapter 20 and verse 19, on to Exodus 23 and verse 33. So he took this book and he read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." So do you see the two sides of the covenant again? God's saying, read all this, this is my covenant. And the people said, yes, we accept it, we will obey. Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is my blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. So now we see something else coming in. We see blood being used to seal the covenant. You know, sometimes the old Boy Scout thing or something, you know, you sign your name in blood. But this is effectively what God's doing. He's sealing the covenant with blood. In those days, of course, it was the blood of animals. But all the way back to Exodus, God made a covenant and sealed it with blood. Now just one more look at the word covenant in the Old Testament, and that's in Joshua chapter 3. And just one verse, verse 11, but it's an interesting verse. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And I find it interesting because often it talks about the ark of the covenant. You know, if you've watched the film, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, when they were looking for the ark of the covenant, and we talk about taking into the tabernacle the ark of the covenant. But look what Joshua calls it. He says, it's the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. So it's not just any old covenant. It's not just some promise between Shylock and someone else. It's the promise between God and the people of all the earth. So the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and they took the ark at the front. You know the story, they arrived after 40 years in the wilderness and they came to the Jordan River and they were told to cross. And the priests at the head of the procession came and put their foot in the water, and when they put their foot in the water stopped. Yeah, and it talks about the waters piling up, and they walked across and they took the Ark of the Covenant with them at the beginning across the river. Because that's the promise of the Lord. I will give you Canaan. Where are they going? They're going to Canaan. So they take the promise with them. And they take it as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And God's promise went ahead of the Israelites as a reminder of God's unchanging promise. Of course, at the end of the book, when they've been through all the battles in Joshua, there's another classic verse, because Joshua stood up before the people who maybe wanted to argue, and he said, look, this is what God's promised us. And he said these words to them, didn't he? Choose for you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the people then went on, I haven't got it on the screen, but went on to say, yes, we will follow, we will serve the Lord. But that's reinforcing the covenant between God and his people. Now let's come back to our text, which is in Luke 22 and verse 20. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And in a way, our concentration is on the word covenant, but I want to also look at this word new. And it's an interesting word, especially if English is not your first language, because new means all sorts of different things. Because I was trying to think of how to explain it. And I went to see Dick the other day, and Dick is recovering well from his operation, and Dick has got a new car. Now it's not so long ago that Cliff got a new car. True, maybe it's a year or more now. But there's a difference, and this is in no way making one person any different to the other. But Dick's car is new. He bought it from the dealer, and it was registered for the very first time in his name. So it was new to him, it was a new car, it was new. In English we say it's brand new. Cliff got a new car, but in actual fact someone else, don't you love this word, pre-loved.
No, they didn't.
Okay. Sometimes there are the people, when they're trying to sell you something, and they want you to make you think it's been looked after and that, you know. So we said something, was it? One careful lady owner and 26 boy racers. But they forget to tell you that bit. But the difference in the word new can be, Dick's car is new, you know, it's only got 5 kilometres on the clock or something when he got it. Cliff's car had got a spurious 20,000 kilometres on the clock, and in reality they probably knocked the one off the front. But this is an interesting word. The word in Greek is the word kainos. I won't read all Vine's description because it's quite complicated and some of the language is archaic. But the other thing, way of looking at it is perhaps we talk sometimes about the gift of tongues. Yeah? And some people, when they get the gift of tongues, find after a time that it's exactly the same tongue as someone else has got. Yes? So the tongue is new to them, but it's not a new tongue. Do you understand the difference? But God is going to make a new covenant with us. He's made covenants before, but now he's going to make a different one with us. He's going to make a new one with us. It's going to be a new commandment. It's a new creative act. And God wants to enter into a new relationship with us. For 4,000 or 5,000 years before the time of Jesus, God had been in relationship with his people. But God has said the time has come now to enter into a new relationship with people. So as we come to Easter, we will again think of the amazing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And we'll probably think that the whole of life pivots around the time of the crucifixion. I said to Pat yesterday, she was sat outside reading, I said, I might be a trifle controversial on Sunday, and I think her words were, what's new? And I said, I want to say something that's completely different. I don't think that the whole of life pivots around the crucifixion. Oh. I think it pivots around Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born. Because everything that Jesus said and did was building a covenant with his people, which he's going to seal on the cross. You can argue with me afterwards. But I think sometimes we have to be careful that we don't just say everything depends on the cross. Everything depends on the life of Jesus. Everything Jesus said and did is important. The promises he made, the pledges, the commitments, the way he said, if you do this, this will happen. What I want you to do is this. All that is important. It's all part of the new covenant which Jesus is about to seal. Now you can go and get out your Strong's concordances and your Vines and whatever else and come back to me. But just think about it for a little while. It's a new commandment, and the new covenant is set in place throughout the Gospels. And then let's read, I think, is it Matthew 34, the next one? That's good. So it just says verse 34 in my mind. I had to go back and find out where I got the scripture from, because I didn't even know which chapter I'd got. That actually is not right. It isn't Matthew 34, but never mind. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And we look at two or three things that Jesus said, hopefully to reinforce my contentious point. The most famous, of course, is in John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're all familiar with this, I hope. But Jesus said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All we have to do is to believe on Jesus, and we won't perish. We will have eternal life. In Matthew 11 he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus established with us a new covenant. And the first point in the new covenant is, we must be born again. And if you want to know more about that, read the whole of John chapter 3. Jesus also said, we must love the Lord our God. He said also, we must love our neighbour. We must forgive those who despitefully used us. And that might be the hardest thing that Jesus ever asked us to do, is to forgive those who hurt us. But Jesus sealed all these things in a new covenant, and he signed it with his blood on Calvary. Does that make sense? Jesus died so that his blood, and there are other reasons as well, but he died that his blood spilled would seal the covenant, the new covenant. I'm going to have to move on quickly because time's running away with me. I will not make a promise to finish in 5 minutes. Because some people watch their watch then and think in 5 minutes you will finish. If we look back to the Old Testament, one of the things that God did, he always kept his covenant. And if you want to look at this, go back into the book of Hosea. And God said to the people there, possibly with a little bit with tongue in cheek, and said, go and take a prostitute for a wife. Why? Because the children of Israel had broken their covenant and had gone off and committed adultery as a nation with other nations. But God said, I've made a commitment with you. I am wholeheartedly committed to you. So go and take a harlot for your wife. God says, I'm going to restore you. Because sometimes I hear the argument, well, it's all well and good talking about the Old Testament and that, but we're born again, we're spirit-filled, we have the love of Christ within us. Everything changed at the cross. But then I see some of these people walking around with smiley faces. And these smiley faces cover up hurts inside. They cover up disappointments. They cover up the things that people don't want to forgive. I see the burdens on their back weighing them down. And I know that when I speak these words, sometimes people say, oh, well, that's not me. I don't carry anything around with me. But again, and I've spoken this before, but actually this, have you truly laid your burdens at the cross? Now I've got a little list here. I'll tell you now that some of these things are not on the list that you might expect, and some of the things you might not have expected are on the list. But sometimes people here, people that we meet, have either been involved in, received, or are responsible for one or more of the following. Have you truly laid your burdens at the cross? Rape. Child abuse. Verbal abuse. Adultery. The immoral encounter. The guilt. And there are more. You know there are more. You know there are more because I don't say that. I don't want to offend everybody. Or anybody, really. But we'll leave it at that. There are more things. But you know the burdens that people carry. Many people hang these things on their backs. Is the next one a picture, Will? No, what's the next slide?
2 Timothy.
Oh, sorry. Okay, right. Let's read 2 Timothy before we go on. Okay. Let me read this because this is fascinating. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This next bit. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Amen. Think about it. See, it didn't happen at the cross. It had been ordained by God when they were throwing stars into space. When God was asking Jesus to put this planet there and this planet there, God knew of the rape and the child abuse and the verbal abuse and the adultery and the guilt and all the other things that burden us down. God has been working in our lives since the beginning of time, and God is now looking for you to fully enter into covenant with him. God wants us in total covenant relationship. There's a song that says, let him have the things that hold you. Whatever it is that causes you to behave the way you do, think about it. You know, I see it all the time. I see people, not just in church, but outside. I meet somebody occasionally, and I can see when they come up with this bravado on their face. They come up with these clever words, these silly expressions to me, and I think, what's he hiding? What's the underlying message that's being covered up? What insecurity isn't being spoken out? And I think this is one of the things, can we put the picture up? Do I have another picture one yet? That's the one. Look at that fella here. You see, he walks around with this great pack on his back all the time. And when something hurts him, he picks it up and says, yes, that's true, that's me, I don't like, stick it in the bag. And we'll walk around. The bag gets heavier and heavier, and the burdens we get harder and harder to take. They come to church and they look at their Old Testament and they see some of the things. Oh, God doesn't like sin. God doesn't like what I'm doing. God's going to punish me. Yeah, grab it. They wrap the words that they've just heard. They wrap the brick round it stick it in the bag. And so often they forget to look at the comforting words. The words where God says, see, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Let's take a brick out of the bag and wrap it in that. Wrap it in those words. we're looking back, couldn't resist buying Jeff Lucas's book online, as we do these days. It's brilliant. We used to have these stacks of books everywhere in the house. We still have, actually. But now the stack is not growing any bigger. All that's growing bigger is the store on the Kindle. But we bought a copy of Jeff Lucas's book, which is called Seriously Funny. Some of you also, I think, bought it. Let me read a little passage from you from this and maybe explain it a bit more. I know now that the only thing I can offer God is myself, and he will gladly, smilingly welcome that self. But the child in me wanted so much to be good enough. I find it painfully difficult to accept that God called me in the full knowledge that I was bound to let him down and betray him at one time or another. How hard it is for people as proud as many of us are to be known to such a depth, to feel all our human defences, tricks and pretences being gradually stripped away, and to see the naked poverty that is our real condition. We mourn for our spurious human dignity even as we plead for it to be removed. There is so much in that one sentence. We mourn for our spurious human dignity as we plead for it to be removed. And it's almost like we're saying, take it away, but I'm keeping hold of it because I really don't want to. I've got used to carrying this big burden around with me. And God's saying, but I've made a covenant of love with you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. He says, even though your sins are as scarlet, I've made them as white as snow. When are you going to get a grip on what I've said about you? When are you going to stop wrapping up these things that people say and putting them in the backpack instead of taking the pack off and laying it at the cross, which is the seal of my covenant? I want to love you, or sorry, I want you to love me. It's God, this is God speaking. I want you to love me with an everlasting love. I want you to live your life free of guilt, free of shame, free of torture of the past, and come and love me with an everlasting love. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to take the cup now. You probably, some of you might have noticed that we've not had communion yet, and you'll understand why. Because when I'm going to ask Carol to come and Phil to do it. But let's ponder on the things that hold us. Let's ponder on those things that we're so reluctant to let go of. And bring them to the one place where they can be truly dealt with. And that's the cross. Amen.
Amen. Amen.